The epistle lesson this morning comes from Ephesians 24, verse 25 through 5:2. Hear now the word of the Lord. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And this is the word of the Lord. Will you please join me in a centering prayer? God, our God, we cry out. Your beloved needs you now. Draw us near. Calm our fear, our anxiety, and our worry. And speak your word that all people may hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a boy, Mott's applesauce jars became bug barns. You could poke holes in the top, and then all summer long, my friends and I would collect bugs and put them into that jar. But we made a pact with one another that we would never catch monarch butterflies, because monarch butterflies are beautifully colored creatures of deep oranges and blacks and brilliant whites covering their bodies. And the coloration of their body isn't meant to draw attention. In fact, it's meant to be a warning to tell other animals, hey, don't eat me, I'm no good for you. And the reason this is because when monarchs are only caterpillars, they eat milkweed. And milkweed is what makes them toxic. So if an animal does eat a monarch butterfly, they'll get sick to their stomach, but they won't die. So a monarch butterfly is both beautiful and poisonous. Nature is very clever. There's another butterfly that's got the monarch figured out. And that butterfly is the viceroy butterfly. It's got the same color scheme as the monarch. It's orange, black, and white. And in fact, it's so good at imitating the monarch that people often confuse the two. And it's so good at mimicking that animals won't eat it because they mistakenly think it's poisonous. The viceroy uses imitation to protect itself against other animals. How intelligent is that? Imitation is found throughout all of creation. The scarlet kingsnake uses a color pattern to look something like the coral snake so that other animals think it's poisonous too. And there's a vine in South America that can actually change the shape, color, and size of its leaves to match the very plant that it is growing on. And there's a tiny little fish called the jawfish. And this fish can change its colors to match the color of an octopus. And the way that it swims is it wiggles just like a tentacle. Imitation is all around in the created order. And we see imitation every day. Walk into a grocery store and you'll find all sorts of mimics and copycats. Take, for example, maple flavored syrup or artificial sugar. Or in my mind, the absolute worst grocery store imitator, the worst, turkey bacon. Turkey is never bacon. Only bacon is bacon. The two cannot be confused. So not only is turkey bacon a poor knockoff, it's also a misnomer. But imitation doesn't just exist in grocery stores and in nature. Imitation is also something that we do. When we show up to a meeting and we see someone take out their cell phone and silence it, we pull ours out to double check it as well. Or if you meet with a friend for coffee and they take a drink of their coffee, we mirror them and take a sip as well. Or if a person yawns in the middle of a crowd, everyone starts yawning. Or maybe you've said something like groovy or fresh or extra because you've heard someone else say it. Or if you're of the generation of the YouTube age, maybe you've tried to do the cinnamon challenge. And the cinnamon challenge is where you take a tablespoon of cinnamon and try to eat the whole thing without drinking any water because you've seen someone else do it. We imitate people all the time, but not always to our benefit. The trouble is, as Christians, we aren't supposed to imitate the world. We are, as verse 1 says, to be imitators of God. But we live in a broken world, and we are a broken people. Our hearts are much more inclined to sin than they are to God. So rather than imitating God, being tender-hearted towards other people, being kind to them and forgiving them, we mimic the things that we see and we hear. In doing so, we cocoon ourselves with material goods, self-interest, and vanity. We guard our free time like a junkyard watchdog and refrain from helping people who need our help. We work our fingers to the bone, or someone else's to the bone, so that we can retire and be happy. And we spend ridiculous sums of money on clothing, on shoes, and watches because someone else is wearing them and we want to be like them too. Mimicking the world highlights our brokenness and it keeps us from thinking, speaking, and doing what God has commanded us. Even though we are broken by sin and we regularly imitate the world instead of God, God is still gracious with us. He has not left us entangled in our brokenness, struggling to break free from the copycat casing that has entrapped us. In verse 2, we hear what is at the very heart of the gospel. Jesus so loves us that he gave himself up for us. Jesus was crucified on a cross for us, and in doing so, he won victory over death and sin. We are no longer chained to self-interest, material goods, or vanity. We have been set free from them. But God's grace did not stop there. In verse 32, God in Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus took from us our sins, carried them on his back, and instead gave to us his righteousness. But God's grace doesn't stop there either. In verse 30, you have been marked and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is to say that we have not been left here on earth alone. The Holy Spirit is here among us, guiding us and instructing us in ways of righteousness. God's grace knows no bounds. It is limitless. It is irresistible. And because of God's graciousness, we have been transformed. The old life of imitating the world has gone, and a new life has begun. And since we have been given God's grace, God's unmerited love, which both transforms and forgives us, we have some responsibilities. And chief among them is to put aside our copying of this world and instead choose to imitate God. And what exactly does it look like to imitate God? Well, for starters, We are to be kind to one another. At Vacation Bible School, at the end of every evening, all of the children get some sort of neat trinket. And this year, it was a buddy memory Bible verse. Sorry, that's a tongue twister. And so at the end of the night, they get one. Well, it just so happened at the conclusion of Wednesday evening, a young girl approached Miss Jessica and I, and she began to tell us how her little brother had lost his Bible memory buddy, Guac. Guac was an iguana. She didn't do so with the expectation that Jessica and I would give her another. But what she showed us in that moment was what it means to be kind. She gave to her little brother her Bible memory buddy. And that might not seem like a big deal to you and me, but to a child, that is a big deal. And to imitate God is to be tender-hearted. A friend of mine recently told me about how their neighbor, a woman living down the hall in the retirement community that they are at, is losing her eyesight. And they have been friends for a long time, so together they devised a plan so that Bobby could get around. Nancy will walk just one step in front of Bobby so that Bobby can put her hand on Nancy's shoulder and get to where they want to go. So they go to breakfast together, lunch and dinner. They make it out to the courtyard and everywhere in between. Of course, their pace is a little slow, but they get to where they want to go. Nancy doesn't have to walk with Bobby, but Nancy's heart wells with compassion. She is selfless, caring for her friend and showing us the meaning of tenderheartedness. And to imitate God is to forgive one another. And this is often the most difficult thing for us to do when it comes to imitating God. And why is that? Because we, like God, have memories. We don't quickly forget when someone has harmed us. But Christian forgiveness doesn't mean that we overlook the wrong done to us or act as if it didn't happen. Forgiveness is something beyond forgetfulness. Forgiveness is an ongoing process, one by which we actively work to change our attitude, little by little, towards the person who has harmed us, promising that we won't do to them what they have done to us. But more than that, forgiveness is something we deal with first and foremost with God. Our relationship with God, built on what God has done for us in grace, is the primary thing in forgiveness. To forgive is to restore our relationship with God, and then, in time, if things permit, with the one who has harmed us. So animals mimic one another, and plants can change the way they look to copy another. And there are some people who think turkey bacon is real bacon, but that's just a bad wannabe copycat. We imitate people. We say what they say, and we do what they do, because we are a broken people. But despite our brokenness, God loves us, God has forgiven us, and God has marked us with the seal of the Holy Spirit. And our response to God's graciousness is to imitate God. We are to be kind to one another. We are to be tender-hearted. And we are to forgive one another. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.